A reading from Matthew 3, verses 13 to 17. Then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. But John tried to talk him out of it. I am the one who needs to be baptized by you, he said. So why are you coming to me? But Jesus said, It should be done, for we must carry out what God requires. So John agreed to baptize him. After his baptism, Jesus came up out of the water, and the heavens were opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, this is the second in the series, Living According to God's Design. And I mentioned last week that I desperately want to live according to His design, His purposes, His plan. I've tried my own, and they don't work, frankly. It seemed like a bright idea at the time, but actually I've come back, and I remember my dad saying to me, I think you're going to have to learn the painful way most of the way through your life, son. And I've certainly found this with our Heavenly Father. He knows what He's doing with us, even though sometimes He leads us through those dark valleys. We're thinking, what on earth are you doing with us, Father? But what I've found over many, many years now, that it's actually in those difficult times, trying times, where He shapes us most effectively. Has that been your experience? So sometimes we don't know. And Sue and I can look back on our lives and think, oh my goodness, not sure what happened there, not sure what was going on. I'm not sure if we ever will. And I think what the Lord is saying, it's not important for you to know, it's important for you to trust. It's important for you to know that I am your loving Father, and I've actually got you in my hands. And this morning, the second in the series, we come to this remarkable account of the baptism of Jesus. Remarkable in so many ways. But the first and the most obvious is this, is why on earth would the sinless, perfect Jesus be baptized? John's baptism, as we saw last week, was a baptism of repentance. Have a look with me, please, at verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And then in verse 5, it says, People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Jesus had no reason to confess sin or repent. John is incredulous, in fact, when Jesus approaches him for baptism. If you look at verse 13 with me, it says, Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John, but John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me. John knew what the writer of the Hebrews knew. In Hebrews chapter 4, we read this, For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. John, even though Jesus described him as the greatest of all prophets, knew that he was a sinner. He knew that he needed to repent. He needed to confess his sins. But that wasn't the case for Jesus. So why was Jesus baptized? I think there's probably a number of reasons, but I've come up with two for this morning. The first one, that he was simply obeying his Father. In verse 15, Jesus said this, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. I particularly like the way the New Living Translation translates this. It says, Jesus said, It should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. When you look at the life of Jesus, his life is marked by obedience to his Heavenly Father. Let me just give you a couple of examples through verses. John chapter 14, verse 30, it says, I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. And then in John chapter 12, verse 49, we read, For I did not speak on my own, But the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I've spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say, it is just what the Father has told me to say. Everything that Jesus did and said was a response to the wishes of the Father. What an example to us to only do what the Father requires. Now, I'm going to suggest that it's very easy for me, actually, to just jump to the conclusion that Jesus was just remarkably disciplined, that he had this will of steel, and that he was able to grit his teeth and to just get on with it. And, of course, we know that Jesus was remarkably disciplined. We know that he had grit. Who can forget that time in Gethsemane when he cries out to our Heavenly Father, but he says, yet not my will, but yours be done. Yes, of course he's incredibly disciplined, but there's much more here. I can't remember if I've told you the story about Pavarotti. I'm not a great fan of that kind of singing, although I can admire it. It's remarkable. But of course, the man had remarkable status, didn't he? As this amazing singer. One time he was being interviewed, and the interviewer said to him, "What is the secret of your success?" And Pavarotti said to him, "Well, part of the secret," he said, "as I practice, I sing for 5 hours a day." And the interviewer said, "Well, dear me, that's remarkable discipline." And Pavarotti rather cheekily said, "Look at me, do I look disciplined?" He said, I don't sing for 5 hours a day because I'm disciplined. I sing for 5 hours a day because I'm devoted. You see, love will require far more from us than the law will ever require. You see, Jesus, in following the commands of his Father, didn't do it just because of obedience. He obeyed because he loved. It's always that way round. And if you're trying to live the Christian life by just trying a bit harder, gritting your teeth a little bit further, you're just going to fall flat on your face like I have on so many occasions in my life. What you tend to do is you tend to do it a lot easier if you love the thing you do or the person that you are seeking to follow. Maurice Blundell, a French philosopher, said this: "If you want to know what a man believes, don't listen to what he says. Watch what he does." It's true, isn't it? Words are often cheap, but actually you can learn a lot by just observing what a person does. And what do we see Jesus doing? He just kept hanging out with his Father. Early in the morning, sometimes all through the night, he would leave the masses and the crowds and he would just go and take himself aside just to be with his Father. Yes, of course he was being obedient. But the obedience came from a heart that was just poured out in love. I just want to tell you, I don't need a second invitation to be asked to hang out with those I love. I just want to seize those moments. I talked to you a little last week about my time on sabbatical, where I just spent 3 months on a hillside in just outside Crickhowell, just hanging out with God. And I was saying to you that in terms of the world's assessment of progress and what happened, I think it was a complete failure. But in terms of God's economy and what was happening to me spiritually, it's one of the greatest and most significant things that's happened in my life. I just stopped and I sat with him. I keep going back to Psalm 27. Psalm 27 says this: "One thing I ask from the Lord." If you could ask God for one thing, I always say this, if you could only ask God for one thing, what do you ask for? I'd probably ask for a bigger table saw. Maybe another router. Why I'd need another router, I don't know. Different ways of making sawdust, frankly. But actually, what the psalmist said, if I could ask God for one thing, it would be just to sit at his feet and gaze into his beautiful eyes. See, that's love, isn't it? Now, I could get all gooey about my marriage and whatever. As you know, I've been married for a long time, and I love this lady dearly. But some of the most precious moments I get, and not when we're talking necessarily, but when I'm just sitting with Sue. Or if I'm sitting with my kids, or just watching my grandchildren. Not saying much, but just being there and them being there. And one of the things we're finding as we get older, when they choose to be there, I tell you what, it's such a gift. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. He's saying, you're enough, God. You're enough. When I'm in your presence, that is when I'm most alive. Now I'm going to ask you now just to get very practical. This is not going to happen for you unless you put it in your diary. Plan to spend time alone with God, because if you don't plan, it ain't going to happen. Diarize God in. I'm sure he's big enough to cope with that. I've just been able to say, I'm going to give you these moments. I'm going to give you these minutes. Not necessarily to speak or have a list of things. And it's okay sometimes to ask God for a list of things. But actually, if that's all we ever did to those that we love, they'd get a bit tired of it, wouldn't they? Actually, just being in their presence is really, really important. Jesus was baptized because that was the wish of his Father. And Jesus wanted to do what his Father wanted. The second reason I believe that Jesus was baptized is that he was baptized because he knew he would carry your sins and mine. I love the way that Dot led us in prayer earlier, talking about Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In John chapter 1, we read this. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Myself, I didn't know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. The incredible gospel truth is that God hatched this plan even before the creation of the world, where the second in the Trinity, Jesus Christ, the one, the author of all creation, would come and die for your sin and for mine. Why would he do such a thing? Because we are sinful people and sin separates us from God. God doesn't want to be separate from us. He wants to embrace us. He wants to embrace us, but he's also a holy God and he can't look on sin. So what does he do? This incredible thing that I can't get my head around. He decides to take your sin and my sin and put it on himself. He takes on himself your sin and mine, so that when Jesus is dying on that cross, in your stead, in my stead, Jesus, the sinless Lamb of God, is not in the eyes of God sinless, because he's carrying your sin and mine. So when God looks at Jesus, he is punished for your sin and mine. And when Jesus looks at you this morning, and if you know Jesus as your Savior, he looks at you through the eyes of Christ and he sees those who are righteous. The ones who have had their sins forgiven and declared righteous by the saving, redeeming, justifying work of Christ. Remarkable. It's incredible theology. Can't get my head around it. It doesn't make sense as a dad to me to actually give up one of mine so that you could be free. But that is what God did. He did that for me, who didn't even give God a thought for much of my life. Yet he loved me so much that he said, I'm going to take the hit so that I can have my family, those I've created, back into fellowship, into communion, into relationship. It is incredible. The gospel is all about this extravagant love that just courses through history. It actually met its climax at Calvary, about a love that just sees you and sees me and sees us as lost and incapable of having life unless it's infused into us through the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. It is quite remarkable. My life has been changed completely because of the love of Jesus. See, years ago, I gave up trying to please God by living a perfect life. I can't live a perfect life. Ask Sue, ask my kids, ask the grandkids. But I can point to the one who does and has lived a perfect life and say that my salvation, my eternal security, is not based on what I do and the effort I put in. It's based entirely on what he has done for me. And so when Jesus was baptized that day, he's identifying with your sin and mine, saying, I'm going to hang there bearing those sins on myself. He literally went to hell and back for us. And so I'm going to say to you, if we want to live according to God's design, can we please not treat sin lightly? That sin was weighing heavy on his torn body. My sin, your sin, my bad thoughts, your bad thoughts, my bad reactions, your bad reactions, my indifference, your indifference. Jesus hung there for it. And so when I'm tempted to sin, and we're tempted all of the time, let us remember about the price that was paid so that we could be made clean. Sin, yes, it can be forgiven. We thank God it can be forgiven. But I want to be forgiven less. I want to make choices that actually honor my Savior and not dishonor him. That actually make me feel good when I look in the mirror and actually not feel ashamed. Don't you agree? And the way that we do that is actually call sin what it is. And it is this incredible enemy that leads to death, of course, that was the reason why Jesus came in the first place. I don't want to live a life stained like that. I want to live a life that truly is living in that beautiful, crystal clear water of purity that flows from the cross itself. These verses from Isaiah 53 just blow my mind. They were written hundreds of years before the cross, we know that. But it sums up so succinctly and eloquently what happened, that transaction that happened at the cross. It says, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It is an incredible truth that has changed my life. And for so many of you here in person or watching online, you know, this is a transaction that you have accepted as well. You've asked God to forgive you. And you've pleaded the case and just allowing the blood of Jesus to cleanse you. And what God wants us to do is to live in the joy and the freedom of that. And that's why I love the image that we've got for this series. That vibrant image of all that paint splashed on a wall. Our life should be vibrant, so full of life, so full of freedom, so full of goodness. Why? Because the love and the life of Jesus has set us free. But he's also given us the power and the authority to live as Jesus lived. Last thing this morning. At the central place of the Holy Spirit. Did you notice how Trinitarian this passage is? We have the Father, we have the Son, and in verse 16 we're introduced to the Holy Spirit. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." It's such a beautiful thing, that, isn't it? The Father looking at the Son absolutely adores him because he's just surrendered his life to the will of the Father. It's a beautiful thing. And you've got the Holy Spirit coming. And at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, it would not have been complete without the presence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus only did what the Father wanted, but he could only do it through the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was completely dependent on the Spirit. He could do nothing without it. It almost sounds blasphemous, that, doesn't it? But it's just true. Not a single miracle could have happened without the enabling of the Holy Spirit. Dependence on the Father and on the Spirit. That is how our lives need to be. Now, I'm aware that in church, some people are quite afraid of the Holy Spirit. Could love the Father, love Jesus, but the Holy Spirit, that seems a little bit dodgy to me. And some of that is because some of you have been burned by some of the teaching around the Spirit or some of the experiences. And I get that. And I'm sorry if that's been your situation. But actually, for me and for Sue, I think what we see here, the depiction of the Holy Spirit, is really, really helpful. Can you see how he's described as the, like a dove? It says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, not as a dove, but like a dove, and alighting on him. When I think of a dove, I don't know a lot about doves, frankly. I think they're really pretty. They are. Are they a pigeon? I don't know. They look like a pigeon. But when I think of a dove, I think of gentleness. Do you? Just something that's just pure, that white and gentle. And isn't it remarkable that actually God could have depicted the Holy Spirit in any kind of way, but actually he's depicted as a dove. And our experience has been is that when we've allowed ourselves to just say, Holy Spirit, do what you want in my life. And I pray that we pray that more and more. Holy Spirit, do what you want in our times of worship. Holy Spirit, do what you want with our family. There is a gentleness in the Holy Spirit. There have been times when we've been afraid. We're not quite sure what's happening. We've explained to you about some of those situations. There have been many more. Just had no idea what's going on. And we just said, Holy Spirit, would you just gently lead us? And that's been our testimony. And so if we want to live according to God's design, we want to be people so in love with the Father that actually obeying him isn't a chore, but it's the most natural thing in the world. It's actually about making choices that actually are yes to holiness and no to sinfulness. And actually those choices, they're not ever so exciting. They're really hard and gritty. They're the kind of choices you have to make day by day on your own, away from the glare of others, but you know you have to make those choices. And then the other choice that we have to make is living completely in the dependence of the Holy Spirit. Hey, I can't live like Jesus on my own. I can only live like Jesus as I ask the Holy Spirit to enable me to think like he thinks, see through his eyes, listen like he listens, and have the guts and courage to do what he did. Shall we pray? Father, we want to live according to your design. But Father, we're very aware that we, when we find it difficult or inconvenient, we go back to type and we go back to default. Help us not to do that. Help us increasingly, Lord, to look at the way that you want us to live and help us to make those choices. But as we do it, Father, I pray that you'd help us not to do it by gritting our teeth. Help us to do it by hanging out with you more, allowing you to shape us and move us and to enable us through the enabling of your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've just passed some verses that I felt are appropriate for this morning, and I agree with this. It's from Proverbs chapter 3. And it says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Let's say the grace one to another. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.